John chapter 12 tonight, beginning on the right page in this Bible, verse 20. The passage before us tonight is one of those passages that we don't quote a whole lot of verses from. They're not the familiar ones, the ones that we commonly use either personally or ministerially. But I want to suggest to you tonight that the passage itself is a wonderful passage to use evangelistically if you have an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody more than just a minute or two opportunity where you have a few minutes to explain things. This is a wonderful, wonderful passage to go to. It's a passage that has a number of interpretational problems associated with it, but none of any major significance. We'll look at them here, beginning at verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. So here you have some Greeks. Who are they? Well, they're Greeks. We know that. That's their nationality. But where are they spiritually? Three possibilities exist, and our text does not give us a definite answer. Possibility number one, that these were Gentiles living in Greece that were God-fearing Gentiles. We read of such people such as Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, who was an Italian person. In fact, a member of the verse says in Acts 10:1, member of the Italian band. And he was a God-fearing person. He was always praying and giving alms. He was apparently a person whose salvation depended upon his own works. And maybe that's what these folks were, people that were Gentiles, but were God-fearing because they were coming for the purpose of worship. I don't think that is, though, the most probable of the three opportunities. The second one is that these were proselytes, Jewish proselytes. They had been Gentiles living in Greece, but now Judaism had come to them, and they had converted to Judaism. And consequently, in obedience to the Mosaic Law, they were coming to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover, and that's why they're there. The third possibility is that these were natural children of Abraham, sons of Abraham. They were Jews, just living in Greece, which is possible because they had been dispersed at various times and possibly economics or whatever had taken them to Greece. Three possibilities, and we don't know which is the case. I am tending to believe that it's the latter of the three. The reason being, it says here in verse 20 that they came up to worship. The verb tense that's used there is a construction. It's a present participle, which would indicate that this was a repetitive event. It wasn't just a once and done type of thing. John is not referring to at this particular time and only this particular time. It seems to indicate that this was a regular thing. So more than likely, they were Jews that were coming up here. Living in Greece, they may not have ever heard of the person of Jesus Christ. Now, if you were living in Palestine, I mean, that was the talk of the town. That would be an unheard of thing that you hadn't heard of Jesus. His fame being there ministering for 3 years and had certainly gotten around. But outside of Palestine, it's possible, but not necessarily probable, that they ever even heard of Jesus. But now that they've come up to the feast, and it was the talk of the town at that point in time that Jesus was there and something was going to happen, that they heard of him, and I think that might be the reason that they said, we got to find out who this person is. We want to speak to him ourselves. So they found Andrew, or they found Philip, who got Andrew, and they went, both of them, and told Christ, we have these Greeks that are out here, they want to see you. Second interpretational problem is this. We don't know if Jesus ever had a private meeting with them. It seems rather doubtful that he did. There's no record of it. And I think what follows here, he's speaking to a crowd. These Greeks were in the crowd, and that's what they got. Third problem is, we don't know on what day this transpired. The previous passage that we studied last week, the beginning of John's Gospel, is the day of the triumphal entry. That would have been Palm Sunday. When you get to John chapter 13, we're talking Thursday. We're in the upper room discourse. This takes place somewhere in between. We don't know when. It doesn't tell us exactly what day it was. It could be that it was on Palm Sunday. Follows right along here. It could be that it was some other day during the week, which I tend to believe that that was more probable. nonetheless, those are problems that are not real difficult. Well, they're difficult, but they're not problems that deal a death blow to what's going on here. Verse 23, Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Knowing what was going on, as you and I do now, if we were there, wouldn't we say, hey, wait a minute, Jesus, don't you mean crucified? When he says the hour is come, we're talking about a time period that's really short. We're getting close to the time that Jesus is going to be crucified. It doesn't necessarily mean 60 minutes away, but it's a short period of time. And we said, well, we know what's going to happen here. He's going to be crucified. Isn't that what John should have recorded? Well, I think Jesus was right. Jesus said that the hour is coming that the Son of Man should be glorified. What does that tell you about the crucifixion of Christ? It was that which would glorify Jesus. We tend to think of the situations where bad things are happening. As Teresa was saying, some bad things happened in family with COVID. That's drawing the family together. And we say, well, you know, crucifixion's not a good thing, but it's that which would glorify Jesus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat or a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And here we see how Jesus is being glorified in that crucifixion. If you have but a grain of wheat, you look at that thing and it's just a little thing and you say, well, what good is that? I mean, you can't make a meal out of one grain of wheat. It's not necessarily pretty to look at. You're not going to frame it and put it on the wall, put it under glass and preserve it for posterity. You're going to, grain of wheat, out it goes. But if it falls into the ground and dies, what happens? You get a whole plant that comes out of it. Wheat that will produce bread, will produce fruit. And Jesus is saying, I will be glorified in that when I die, fruit will be accomplished by it. Salvation for man will be given. Not only that, Jesus had a handful of disciples following him around. A number of other people would be believing, but it would multiply numerically. There would be, in the course of time, millions who would come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. So in that way, he's being glorified. Verse 25, he that loveth his wife shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Understand that when love and hate are used in contrast to each other, we're not dealing with emotions. That's one thing that's a difficult verse of Scripture to understand. If you go to where Jesus said, if a man does not hate his mother and his father, he cannot be my disciple. And we try to look at the emotions there. That's not what he's dealing with. When it's used this way, it's an idiom for falling under the sovereignty or the will of one. In other words, what he's saying here in verse 25, if a person is all wrapped up in himself, that life is lived for the benefit of self, I'm my own boss, I'll do whatever I want, including the things that I think will earn me my salvation. Jesus said, you're going to lose it. On the other hand, if you're willing to submit to the authority of another, in this case, him, you will keep your life for eternity. So he's talking about his death. He's talking about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Consequently, verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Instead of trying to honor yourself and make yourself look good, if you'll follow after me. By the way, why were they there in Jerusalem? They had come to a worship service. He is speaking of serving here. In the context of being worshipped. If any man serve me, let him follow me. In other words, if you're following me, you're believing that I have something to follow after. So we're talking about faith here. We're not talking necessarily about doing things, although that will result from it. But we're talking about believing on him. Consequently, if you're following after me, my Father will give you honor. In the very same way that he has honored me. Twice in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, a voice came from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. When the believer stands before God, he will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Same type of honor. Verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify your name. Some people say that the death of Jesus Christ was the death of a martyr. Was the death of a person that could have been avoided. But Jesus is saying in verse 27, the whole purpose of my ministry is for this very thing, that I be crucified for the sins of the world. This is why I came. So, is my soul troubled? Am I looking forward to it? Well, of course not. The actual activity of it. Am I looking forward to accomplishing the will of God? Absolutely. Don't keep me from it. And in doing so, Father, glorify yourself. Show your plan that you sent me. And by the way, that's all throughout the Gospel of John. Jesus has been emphasizing that he has been sent by God. Glorify yourself in showing that your plan has come to fruition. Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. God had glorified his name in the past in that everything that God ever predicted through the prophets always came to pass. And he said, when it comes to the resurrection and the crucifixion of Christ here, I'm going to do my thing again. I'm going to make my word come to pass and I will be glorified through it. Verse 29. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. And others said that an angel spoke to him. I was thinking about that this afternoon as I was going through this once again in preparation for tonight. And I said to myself, wait a minute. How did these people know the voice of an angel? How many times had they heard the voice of an angel before that? Oh, that's the same voice I heard just yesterday. I don't think so. All they were doing is drawing a quote-unquote logical conclusion. Well, there's a voice that came out of the sky, and since there's nobody up there, I guess it has to be an angel. No, it wasn't an angel. Some say it just thundered. They didn't understand a single word that was uttered. Why is it that these people didn't recognize what this voice was? And the answer is quite simple. The word of God spoken can only be understood by the ears of faith. That they didn't recognize who was speaking or what was being said indicated that they were unbelievers. Verse 30. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me," actually not on account of me or for my sake, "but for your sakes." I didn't need to hear this, but you do. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." There's another little bit of an interpretational problem, although not a very big one. The judgment of this world is come because the prince of this world is being cast out. For 4,000 years, Satan had usurped man's dominion that was God-given over the rule of the earth. And now, because of the death of Christ on Calvary's cross, he is going to be evicted. The process will start. It will culminate at the end of the tribulation period. But Jesus is saying, in light of that, in light of the judgment upon Satan that's going to take place with my death, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. There are some that are saying this is speaking of salvation. It's not. It's speaking of judgment. In drawing all people, they will all stand before Jesus Christ. Those who are saved will stand before him in honor. Those who have not received him will stand before him in condemnation. That's what he's talking about. I am dying. I am the one who's giving his life. I am the one who is starting the process of judgment. And therefore, everyone needs to deal with me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law," and here once again, this would seem to indicate that these were Jews that were coming to him, although the people here is probably a bigger group. "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up?" Who is this Son of Man? We go back into the law of Moses, and we see that there's a Redeemer coming. We see that there's a Messiah coming. And this Messiah is going to rule eternally. And yet you have claimed that you are the Son of Man and you're going to die. That doesn't make sense. Are you a different Messiah than what we're expecting? Well, as we were dealing in Sunday school today with the names of God, there are different names but the same person. Jesus is the Messiah, but he will rule eternity. But in order to do so, he must die. Consequently, Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not where he goes. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be children of light." These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. In other words, he's saying, don't really need to answer that question right now. I have given you sufficient information via teaching, via the demonstration of miracles, and everything else about my ministry, who I am. You have the opportunity right now. I am here. But in just a few days, I won't be. You have the opportunity to make a decision about me right now. You don't need more information. Not that you can't have more, and in time you will get more. But there's enough right there. The question is, will you believe what you've heard? I'm going to die. And God is going to be glorified in it. And out of that death, people will be judged whether they're followers of me by faith or not. That's the issue. Now, how do we use this evangelistically? Well, there are lots of different types of people in the world today. Some are God-fearing people, but have no real religious affiliation whatsoever. Maybe that's what these Greeks were. Some are religiously affiliated, but they're absolutely lost. That was my condition for the first 26 years of my life. It really doesn't make a whole lot of difference who they are. The issue comes down to who is Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying that issue is, the predominant part of it, is not only who I am, but what I'm going to do. Do you believe that my death covers your sin, pays for it, and gives you eternal life? Now, in my evangelism opportunities, I have learned that I ask people right up at the very beginning of when I have opportunity, what do you believe will get you into heaven? Or some question like that. Because what I found is if you go in and you just share the gospel with it, did you know that Jesus died for your sins and rose again, and all you have to do is believe on him and call upon him and you'll be saved. And you'll say, oh, I've always believed that. And I go, no, you haven't. And you can't say that to them, even though you know they haven't. So I get them to tell me, what do they believe gives them eternal life? Well, I've joined a church. I've gotten baptized. I've tried to live a good life. And now they tell me what they think salvation is all about. Now I can say to them, you've never trusted Jesus Christ. Because those things don't get you into heaven. So the issue is, what do you believe about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Did he pay for your sins? Totally. Or is there something that he did and you must do? Or is it all upon you? Jesus says, it is my death that will glorify God. If you're trying to glorify yourself, that ain't going to get it done. The reason I came into this world was to do that, to die for your sins. If you're going to reject me, then you're going to stand before me in judgment. And it won't be pretty. There's no second chances. Well, I got this question or I got that question. No, you've gotten enough to make a decision. Just as he told these people, we don't need to get into theological arguments. All you need to do is determine whether you're going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or not. And it's time to make that decision. For we don't know how long we'll be here. Praise the Lord, Blair didn't hit a deer on the way here. But what if he had? Were you expecting to hit a deer on the way here tonight? Were you I would raise my hand and say, I tend to believe every one of us here tonight is expecting to wake up tomorrow morning. But the thing is, we might not. We might not. And now is the time. It's the accepted time. It's the day of salvation. And we need to make a decision today. And this is a great passage that just points that out line by line, verse by verse. It can be used evangelistically. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I'm going to tell you, you need to decide today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the instruction tonight. I wonder if I'll see these Greeks in heaven. I sure hope that they came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope, Father, that we'll have ample opportunities to share like Jesus did in the days that he had for your glory. Lord, help us to be faithful in the proclamation of your word. And then glorify yourself through it. May we bear much fruit. that it will bring that glory to you that you deserve. We'll thank you in Jesus' name.